Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to John chapter 17. And if you recall, when we began this section, which began in chapter 13, verse 1, our Lord is addressing a specific group of men who had specific roles. These men were the most powerful men who ever lived. They are the future servant leaders in the kingdom of God. And they're the great statesmen. These are the ones who were with Christ from the beginning. So these words here are addressed to them specifically because they are selected out for a peculiar role in the kingdom of God. And so we have to be very careful with application sometimes. Sometimes we get so devotional in our thinking, and it's a good desire because we want to read the Word and we want to get to know God and we want to find something for our lives and apply because we live life every day and we want to make our faith relevant. But one of the things we need to be very careful of is that we don't spiritualize scriptures away so that we divorce it of its meaning. Sometimes when we think devotionally, the original context and thought gets lost. So let's try to be careful. That's the goal of these programs. Not that I'm teaching the Word of God to perfection. I don't believe that for a minute. What I'm trying to do is to teach the Word the best I understand it within the context and hopefully encouraging others to do the same because I need my brethren to study too so we can help each other out. And I'm bringing to you what I've learned through my studies and through my readings of the Scripture, which can be revised from time to time, and they will be revised from time to time because I learn as I go. I don't have an apostle here standing over my shoulder right now and pointing to this verse and saying, Dan, here's where you got that wrong, and here's the right interpretation. I don't have an apostle like that, and neither do I have apostolic powers. I don't have the gift of the Spirit like these apostles have had, neither do you. What's the proof? The proof is that you don't have it. And so that's why we had to exercise humility and show a little patience as we study these truths together. All right, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Then he said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now notice he lifts up his eyes to heaven. Heaven is something over and above. He wasn't staring at the clouds and praying to clouds or the blue sky. Heaven is put for God here. Because he said, notice he lifts up his eyes to heaven and says, Father. So the Father is not heaven and the heaven is not Father. God, our Lord Jesus wasn't a pantheist. He lifted his eyes to heaven. In other words, it's over and above. The Father is over and above. That means he's in charge. He's the big wig, as it were. And so he's looking up to the Father. And he's, and by the way, when he lifts up his eyes to heaven, it's acknowledging that the Father is greater than all, as we learned in previous passages. And he says, Father, the hour is come. So it's a crisis here. There's a crisis being played out, and that crisis is the time where God and His Son, the Father and the Son, get the most esteem. It's a crisis, and that's what makes this an amazing passage. The hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now this word glorify has to do with esteem. And in other words, he's saying to the Father, the hour has come. Now show the esteem you have of me in order that thy Son also may show his esteem of you. And what is this in connection with? It's in connection with verse 2. As thou hast given him authority over all flesh in order that he should give aeonian life to as many as thou hast given him. So all this has to do with the esteem the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. And it's going to be revealed in what Christ is doing in his work, his death, burial, and resurrection, also with those whom the Lord has chosen to be his representatives. God is getting all the esteem through the work of Christ and the commission of these apostles. And it says, verse 2, as thou hast given him authority over all flesh. The Father gave the Son authority over all humankind, we might say, in order that he should give aeonian life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, this Calvinists run rampant with this, see, and say, you see, God only chooses certain to have life, and the rest he condemns to eternity in hell. That's not what this is about. This is about choosing leaders for roles. And those who were given to Christ are those who have positions of leadership. Look down in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, referring to the 12 here. And then if you look in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. So it's referring to those men who were with Christ at the time. Not all humanity or all believers. Verse 12 and 6 prove that. That these who were in this phrasionian life, as we talked about in the past, has to do with a life flowing from God. These leaders are given a life flowing from God in order that they might know the true God and the Jesus Christ whom he has sent, to get to know him better, and in turn share it with others. That's what their role is going to be, as we saw began in the book of Acts and will continue again in the kingdom of God. And that's what verse 2 is about. And verse 3 says this, and this is aionian life. So I'm going to read it from the King James. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. For years, everyone in my circle of influence in my days and when I was with the brethren and so forth, as they would say, this is the definition of eternal life in verse 3. Well, it's not a definition. Verse 3 is not the purpose of, is about the purpose of aionian life, not its definition. So let me read this more correctly. Verse 3, and this is... And this is demonstrative. And this is life aionian, in order that they might get to know, or be getting to know, thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent or commissioned. It's a God gave aionian life to these men so that they can get to know God better and the one that was commissioned better, and they in turn are going to share it with others through their word. And that's the point here of these first three verses. A crisis has come, according to verse 1, where the Father is going to show his esteem for the Son, and the Son is going to show his esteem for the Father, not only in his resurrection, but in the men he has chosen to represent him on this earth in his kingdom. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have held you in esteem on this earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Notice how he's speaking of it as if it's all past, because he's anticipating his death and resurrection and his eventual ascension. And then it says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me. There it is. Show the esteem you hold me in with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's the word cosmos. Verse 4, we have earth. And verse 5, we have world. One is the earth, the globe. Verse 5, it's the cosmos. It's the arrangement of things. Human civilization, we might see. So in other words, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory, the esteem I had with thee before the cosmos was, before human civilization began. Now notice this is the preexistence of Christ is evident in this verse. Some teach that Jesus Christ only existed in the mind of God before he was born in Bethlehem. But it doesn't say to glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which you had of me before the world was. No. It's the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus Christ was preexistent. He existed in a different way he did when he became flesh. And so that's my understanding of these passages like this. I believe that Jesus Christ existed. I believe if Jesus Christ didn't exist before he came to bed, he was born of Mary, it makes passages like Philippians 2 mean nothing. That where he was, Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11 mean nothing. He didn't pre-exist. There was no, Christ never humbled himself and never reckoned it, as it says in verse 2, something to be grasped at, to be equal with God. If he didn't exist before Bethlehem, none of that means anything. Anyway, we'll leave it at there. Verse 5, I have manifested thy name. In other words, I have made clear your own character unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. When it says here they were given to Christ out of the world, they were kind of like the Levites. In the Old Testament, the Levites were chosen out of the people of Israel to represent God to them. And the disciples here, the apostles, are chosen out of that system of things, that human arrangement. They're chosen out from among men, as it were, to represent God in a unique way. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So the all things, I think it's a reference in John 3 and John 6, where the all of God's purposes and plans are committed to the Son, and he's going to carry them out to perfection. Verse 8, for I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So the Father gives to the Son gives to the disciples, and the disciples give it to others. That's what aeonian life is. It's the great flow that begins with God, and it works its way out to others. He goes, I pray for them. I pray not for the system or this the human arrangement, but for them which thou hast given me, for thine they are. In other words, I'm praying for the ones that have believed me out of this system because they have a special job to do. And I'm making a special prayer for their success. And it says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am esteemed in them. In other words, he is praying for those who esteemed the Lord Jesus Christ and are given this specific role to serve him in a great capacity. And now he says in verse 11, I am no more in the world. Now he's saying that standing right in front of them. He's speaking as if he were gone because he's leaving them. But these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, there's the Holy Father in the Bible, referring to the Father in heaven. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, in order that they may be one as we are one. So this oneness here does not mean that Jesus Christ was the Father or part of a Trinity or anything like this. It's unity of purpose. If this verse is meant to teach that Jesus Christ and the Father are the same, then that also means that the disciples are also members of the of a Trinity, or they're members of the Godhead, or however you want to put it. Here it's one in purpose. The Father and the Son were one in purpose. The Father had a plan, the Son carried it out. They were one in purpose. And now the Son is sending these men that he's chosen out of the world, and he wants them to be one in purpose. He wants them to be unified. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. In other words, in his character, in the character of God. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now notice this word lost and this word perdition. The word lost means to lose out. Perdition means a waste. He's a son of waste. And we talked about Judas before. He was a waste in the sense that he was chosen for a position of authority and he lost it, just like Richard Nixon. It has nothing to do with eternal destiny or anything like that. A lost, by the way, is defined in the next chapter. In John 18, verse 9, after the disciples, if you look, when Jesus is taken in the Garden of Gethsemane there in John 18, or the garden, and where he is with his disciples, they came to arrest the Lord Jesus. And when they arrested him, our Lord said in verse 8 of John 18, I have told you that I am he. If you therefore seek me, let these go their way, referring to his disciples, that the saying, notice why he says it, the saying might be fulfilled of which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. He didn't lose out. None of these men were lost out. They were let go. They weren't arrested. And the context there was they weren't carried off into prison. And Judas was lost because he betrayed him. And so notice the use of the word lost, and to read eternal conscious torment into that is just crazy. He was lost because Judas was a thief and the things he did. Now verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What is the joy? Well, the joy is in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have esteemed thee on the earth. The Father and the Son get esteem from each other, and the Son commits, sends others to do the same thing, to bring honor and esteem to God, to hold God in high reputation, and to present him to others in a wonderful way. That's the great joy. And I think that's a universal truth. All believers should want to do one thing in this world, is to hold up God in the greatest light possible, and by both our words and our characters. And that's the goal. Now, verse 14, I have given them thy word. Notice the importance of the word. And the world hath hated them. And again, now here's a sense, and here's a thing. We have to be careful with this word world. Sometimes it can refer to the whole human civilization. Sometimes it refers just to a localized group of people. Now, the world that hated these disciples, we know from the context, were the leadership in Israel. And so they hated the disciples. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, they weren't of that corrupt system that existed in that day. And so they were different. These men were different types of leaders. They believed God, and they were to love one another and to show humility. Just the opposite of the men in office in that day, and in most part in our day too. He says in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but in order that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. So they're to stay right where they're at, to move around in human civilization, and keep them from the evil one who is going to be at work in great, we'll see in the book of Acts how much he's active there. They are not of the world or the system, even as I am not of the system. In other words, they're just the opposite in character. I think it's referring to their character and the way they behave. And our Lord says, verse 17, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. What sets them apart? In the truth of God does. As thou hast sent me into the world, our Lord was sent into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. That word sent is to be commissioned, apostello. And remember, our Lord was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These were select men sent to a select group. And so these men, these apostles here, were sent to God's earth, the chosen people. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, and that in order that they also might be sanctified in the truth. Now notice our Lord sanctifies himself, he says, and I believe that's probably a reference to verse 16, where he's not of this system. He's set apart to God for a specific purpose. He's not like the men of this system. And so he does that because he has to be the example. He's the example, and that they might be like him in that respect. And then he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that in order that they all may be one. There's that word one again. So it's not referring to be members of a Godhead. It has to be one in purpose. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's in the book of Acts. Their oneness, their unity, is to be a testimony to all those around them, to human civilization. Remember in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, one of the original plans of God there is that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth are to be blessed. And it's through these people here that the world is going to be reached. And he says in verse 22, and the glory or the esteem which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And he gave them that esteem, that they may be one, even as we are one. You might turn to Acts 5, verses 12 to 16 for a commentary on that verse. I and them, and thou and me, in order that they may be made perfect in one. Isn't that great? And that, and in order that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou has loved me. In other words, these men are going to be recognized by everyone around as a very special select group chosen out by Lord Jesus Christ for a specific purpose. That's right, God is showing favoritism. Isn't that interesting? And we should accept it. Just like the Syrophoenician woman who said, hey, look, true Lord, but even the puppies take bread from the master's table. It's a recognition. God chooses whom he wills for service and for roles in service. Not that because of personal merit, it's just that he chooses people for certain things. And it doesn't mean he doesn't love others, but they have a specific kind of love showed to them because of the positions that they were offered. Now, verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. And he's praying to the Father about something he really wants. And what does our Lord want? That they should behold my glory, my esteem, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, there's a couple things here to notice. First of all, he wants his disciples here to be with him where he's at. And I think this is going to be referring to a place when the Lord Jesus Christ personally returns, because the disciples aren't going to go to heaven. The Lord Jesus is going to eventually return to this earth with his parousia. He's going to be personally present here. And at that time, he wants his disciples to be with him. Why? In order that they may behold my glory. In other words, the Lord Jesus wants to show his disciples the esteem that God has for him. It's almost like he's bragging, look how much my dad cares, loves me. Look how much my father esteems me and holds me in honor. And it's not a pride thing, it's the fact he's showing the goodness of God. They may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now this word foundation, katabole, has been, I think, and I've taught this wrong in the past, I think it has to do with a founding, and it can mean one or two things here, that God loved Christ before the founding of the system, or before any human civilization began, or this can be a reference to God's future arrangement of things. And like in Ephesians 1:4, when God says that he's chosen us in Christ before the founding of the system, I think that might mean, in my opinion right now, where I sit today, it could mean before human civilization that God chose us. But I think he's chosen us, believers, today before God's government begins. He's chosen us before the founding of a future system that God's going to arrange. So either way, I don't know the correct which one is correct, but I think that's the idea. It's one or the other. Right now I'm leaning toward that he's loved us and our Lord before the time when God's future arrangements will be put in place, when human civilization will be in accord with God, as it were. And I think God has loved us and chosen us today before that happens. And that should give us some idea. And when you think about it in that way, that means that we are chosen in a time when it's not manifested yet. And so it requires faith as we look forward to that day. Now, verse 25, O righteous Father. Now, the Lord calls him Holy Father, now Righteous Father. He always does what's right. The world hath not known thee. So the human civilization did not know him, especially Israel, probably in this context. But I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast commissioned me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. See, that's future. Will declare it. That's why in John 17, verse 3, that aeonian life is given that they might get to know thee. So if you might go down and get to know and make it realize, and make a marginal note there, that they will continue to get to know him. It's a relationship that will continue. He's going to continue to declare it. And I'm right in my margin right now. When you, in verse 3, which says, and this is aeonian life in order that they might get to know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, it's a continual, process. His character is so grand and marvelous, that they will continue to get to know God, even, they'll get to know him better throughout the Acts period and in the kingdom of God. And he says, and I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. All right, we'll stop there. We'll pick up in our next audio in John's Gospel, chapter 18. This is Dan Sheridan. It was a pleasure spending this time with you. Keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.